You have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy 4 and 8. You can also turn your Bibles to Matthew 16, 25 and 26. The Word of God, let's look at these words and let's say them all together. It's the Word of God. It's supernatural in origin, eternal in duration, inexpressible in value, infinite in scope, regenerative in power, infallible in authority, universal in interest, personal in application, inspired in totality. Read it through, write it down, pray it in, work it out, and then pass it on. We believe in the power of the Word of God in this church. Thank the Lord for His Word today. The title of this sermon is, Does It Pay to Serve Jesus? As a businessman and a banker for 32 years, I was privileged to be involved with a lot of businessmen and women and a lot of businesses, a lot of very successful businesses, and occasionally some that struggled mightily with bottom line profitability. I had some great moments working with some men and women of great faith, that their faith was very much a part of their life. Their faith was very much in their business activities, and they were very successful and made lots of money. And they gave those funds and very generously to the work of the Lord and to Christ and the ministry of Christ. And we thank God. I thank God for those memories of those folks that I was privileged to work with in their businesses. And unfortunately, I have a few memories of some businesses that basically didn't make it. They just didn't make it. They failed. They had a lot of losses. And the owners of those businesses, these were generally closely held businesses, the owners of those businesses lost nearly everything they had because of the failure of that business. And it wasn't profitable. But today we look at that. What I would say, not looking at church or faith as a business, but I think you'll understand what I'm saying, that our faith, our walk in the church and Christianity, in a sense, is the most profitable business in the world. Now, it's not profitable from the standpoint of counting dollars. I'm not talking about that kind of profit. I'm talking about the benefits of knowing Christ. So we answer this question, we'll attempt to today, does it pay to serve Jesus? And we begin with 1 Timothy 4 and 8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all times. Having the promise of the life that now is, that's today, and of that which is to come. It's not about just now, but it's that which is to come. It is profitable. There's profit according to what we just read here. Now go ahead and look at Matthew 16, 25 and 26. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Those words speak very clearly about what should matter in our lives. I believe they do, don't they? So many times we see folks that don't know Christ, and they're pursuing everything but God. They're pursuing everything that they think is going to make them happy. And they wind up being miserable, because the only thing that truly brings happiness to us is to be united with our Creator, our Heavenly Father, through His Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you today, when we look at this subject, does it pay to serve Jesus? Does it pay to work hard? Does it pay to be nice? Does it pay to help others? Does it pay to get a good education? Does it pay to be generous? Does it pay to have a good attitude? Does it pay to love others? Does it pay to be honest? Does it pay to have integrity? Does it pay to spend time with the folks that we love? Does it pay to give our time and our energy to a great cause? Well, I think as we ask each of these questions, it has within each question the assumption that there is a payday, so to speak. That there is an advantage or a benefit to doing the very things that we just ask about. So again, I ask this question, does it pay to serve Jesus? Does it pay? You know, some of God's most faithful servants have suffered greatly. For example, look at this next PowerPoint. It's John the Baptist. He's out preaching and teaching. You can see he's dressed according to what Scripture talked about John the Baptist. He came preaching in the wilderness. He was baptizing folks in the Jordan River. He attracted great crowds, crowds that later became followers of Jesus. John was a humble man. He said these words. He said, "Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease." He was not only a great and faithful preacher, but he had the right spirit about him, didn't he? Humble, preferring Christ. Yet John the Baptist, this great leader, this great man of faith, this great follower of God and his son Jesus, he was beheaded by Herod. Did it pay to serve Jesus? Look at this next PowerPoint with me of Stephen. Stephen was a wonderful deacon. He was faithful. He went out to preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and they stoned him to death, as you can see in this image. Did it pay Stephen to serve Christ? Then there's the example of Paul. You look at this image of the Apostle Paul, and he gave up everything to follow Jesus. You may recall in the story of Paul's life, just after his conversion, Ananias came to him, led by the Holy Spirit. He came to him and he said that he's going to do great things, but he must suffer. That's not a message any of us want to hear. You're going to do great things, but you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer for Christ's sake. Paul did suffer, didn't he? He was beaten often. He was shipwrecked. He was in prison often. He was cold. He was hungry. Later, his life was ended because he was beheaded, according to historians, he was beheaded by Nero. For Paul, did it pay to serve Christ? How about the Apostle John? The Apostle John who loved Jesus. He preached. He went about preaching approximately 50 to 60 years. Then he was banished to the Isle of Patmos. And there on that Isle of Patmos, all alone, he longed to see Jesus. We read of his writings. We read of the revelation that God gave him. Did it pay John to serve Christ? Did it pay him? Then how about the life of Peter, examining this man who stood up on the day of Pentecost and declared the upper room visitation by God was the work of the Holy Spirit, who denied Christ. We'll go back and revisit that statement for just a minute. Denied Jesus. Three times, didn't he, before the cock crowed. But that same man, Peter, was the one that stood up on the day of Pentecost full of the Holy Spirit and preached one of the best sermons recorded in the New Testament. But that also, that man Peter, as you can see in this image here, all that he did, all the things he was a part of, remember he walked on water, he witnessed Christ's transfiguration, but he was crucified upside down, as you can see in this image, by Nero. He said that it wasn't worthy of him. He was unworthy to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus. Did it pay to serve Jesus in Peter's life? I think as we've looked at these examples this morning, the answer to all these questions is an unequivocal yes. Yes, it absolutely paid to serve Jesus Christ. Although these men suffered greatly, God brought them out and crowned them with honor and glory and gave them a home in heaven, didn't he? Now, we don't remember those that persecuted them, but over 2,000 years later, John the Baptist and Stephen and Paul and John and Peter, they have their names written high on the rolls of heaven where they were some of the greatest Christians ever on the face of the earth. They're receiving great honor today because of what they did being faithful to the message of Jesus Christ. So I just make this declaration to all of us, a reminder to all of us, it pays to serve Jesus. It pays today and it'll pay in the hereafter. Amen. So let's just address a few questions concerning this ideal of serving Christ. And the first was number one. Does it pay for a Christian to pray? Sometimes we pray, and it just seems like nothing happens. And we're prone to fall into this trap of just saying, well, I haven't witnessed any results, and what's the use? We start thinking, well, it just really doesn't pay to pray. But that's the wrong thinking. It does pay to pray. So, sometimes our prayers are answered. And sometimes our praying helps us see that we don't need or we may not get what we've asked for. But we do know one thing. God always knows what's best, doesn't He? He always knows what's best. Whether the answer is yes or no or wait. He knows what's best in every case. In every case, God answers prayer one way or the other, doesn't He? You look at the early church, and some of them were arrested, they were threatened, and they kept preaching Christ. They didn't go run into the authorities and protest. They were no match for government or the power of the government, the culture, and the society that was against them. There was only one thing left for them to do. Those members of the early church, there was one thing left for them, and they did it. They prayed. They prayed and prayed and prayed more and more. In fact, in the Word of God, you can see on this next PowerPoint in Acts 4, 31 through 33, when they had prayed, the place they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and a great grace was upon them. Hallelujah. Power came, grace came, His presence came because they prayed. Amen. It paid them to pray, and it pays for you and me to pray. No matter what the situation is, we reach up in faith to God through our prayers. Now, no kind of prayer. There's not any kind of prayers, I guess in my opinion, that is as effective as private, personal prayer. You know those prayers when we just get all alone. And we know we've got to touch heaven. And we pour out our heart. We begin to pray in the Spirit as the Spirit prays through us. There's nothing as powerful as that kind of praying. You know, a lot of times we come together. There's great public prayers. They're elegant. They're very impressive. But there's just no prayer like when we're alone with God and we know that God, only God, hears that prayer. And we just begin to pray out of our hearts as the Holy Spirit's in us. It absolutely pays to pray. The second question I ask you today, does it pay to obey God? Does it pay to obey God? In Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, God tells Moses how He's going to bless the people if they will just be obedient to Him and follow His statutes and His principles. He says that those that live in the city and those that are farmers in the field, they're all going to prosper if they will just keep His commandments. Then He says a very striking thing, a beautiful thing, and you'll see it on this next PowerPoint in Deuteronomy 28 and 13, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. And if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, these things are going to happen. I can remember one of Steve Warren's sons standing in this church the day of Steve's funeral and recalling his father sending them all off to school using that very scripture to tell them, the Lord's going to make you the head and not the tail. You're going to be above it all. You're going to have victory. God's going to be with you. That's what the Scripture is telling us today, that the victory is ours. We're winners if we just obey the Lord and follow Him with all of our hearts in obedience. If we disobey, we can't count on God's blessing. We can't count on God's favor in our lives. But, oh, obedience is a wonderful thing. You remember when King Saul was in charge and God told him that, He said, I remember the sin of the Amalekites. Now I want you to destroy them and all their property and all their cattle. See, those Amalekites, they had been a thorn in the side of the children of Israel ever since they left Egypt. In fact, one of the very first battles that they had to fight as they left Egypt was against the Amalekites. And God says, I remember them. Saul, I want you to destroy them and everything that they own. Well, the Bible says that Saul defeated the Amalekites. He had a great victory. And it goes on to say in the story that then the prophet Samuel came by. Saul was feeling pretty important at this point. He started bragging. He says, "You know, Samuel, I did all that God commanded, and I slew all the Amalekites." And the Bible says, then immediately some sheep began to bleat, and the oxen began lowing, and Samuel asked, "If you destroyed them and all their property as God commanded you, what is that noise I hear?" Saul got creative. He said, "Well, you know, I had some spoils of war, and I thought it would be great if I take these spoils of war and I make them a sacrifice unto God. That's what I was doing. That's why I didn't destroy everything." You look at this next PowerPoint with me there in 1 Samuel 15 and 22. Samuel asked him, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." God, you don't know all the things I've been doing for you. I'm working hard for you. I'm faithful. I'm doing all these things. I'm working and committing myself and making sacrifices. You know, none of that matters if we're not obedient. It doesn't make any difference. All the prayers in the world, all the sacrifices mean nothing unless we are hearing and obeying God's will for our lives and His commands for our lives. And the Word is so clear on that. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings as He does in obedience? And the answer is, obedience is better than sacrifice. Nothing can take the place of our walking in obedience to God. Think with me for just a moment. If God is impressing upon your hearts by the Holy Spirit to do a certain thing, and that thing just keeps coming back in your mind and in your spirit, God's impressing upon you to do a certain thing, nothing can take the place of doing the very thing that God's impressing upon your heart to do. Nothing can take the place of that. Some folks will confess their faith in Christ, but they'll never learn the lesson of obedience. Obedience to hear that voice and to follow through. And because they never learn the lesson of obedience, then they'll never mean much to the cause of Christ. It does pay to obey God in all things in our lives. The third thing, does it pay to tithe? God answers that question in Malachi. Look at this next PowerPoint with me. "Bring all the tithes to the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this." I don't know if there's another scripture where God says, "No, try me now in this. Test me. Just do this and see if I'm not saying the truth. Try me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." I remember years ago a man came and talked to me in the church office. He just lost his job. He sat in front of me, tears running down his cheeks, and he said, "You just don't know what a mess I'm in." He said, I've lost my job. I've got a mortgage. I've got two car payments. I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know what I'm going to do. He was just desperate. We had a long conversation, and the conversation came around to me asking him, I said, how have you been in your faithfulness of giving your tithe to the Lord? "Well, Pastor," he said, I can't afford that. It's taking everything I've got just to make my mortgage and make my two car payments and pay my debts. He said, I give a little bit of offering, but I can't afford to tithe. I looked at that man and I said, "You cannot expect God's blessings and favor over your financial matters until you learn to trust Him with whatever He gives you. And the tithe comes first. And you need to give it to Him and trust Him to help you meet all your needs." "Oh, Pastor, I can't do that right now. Oh, I'd lose one of my cars, or this would happen, that would happen." And he just couldn't see it. We had prayer in my office, and I continued to encourage him that he was starting to collect a little bit of unemployment income. And I said, "You need to tithe on that." He said, "Oh, Pastor, that's not even enough to pay everything." And I said, "Trust God. Just give the tithe to the Lord and trust Him." Several months went by. He got another job, by the way, about a month later. Things seemed to be going good for him. And it was just about 6 months after that, after he got that new job, that he called me again. He said, "Can I come talk to you?" And I said, "Sure." And he'd lost that job that had a big downturn, and they had a big layoff. And since he was fairly new, he's one of the folks that got laid off. And again, he sat in my office, and he says, "It's just a mess. What am I going to do?" And I said, "I'm going to give you the same advice I gave you the first time." I said, "Did you ever start tithing?" "Oh, no, I can't do that." And I gave him the same message from the Word of God. I said, "Until you can learn to trust God with everything and give the tithe to the Lord, how can you expect God to bless you if you're telling me you can't trust Him?" That's really what he was saying to me. "I just can't trust God enough." The true story of 1902, of a name that you many will recognize, Alexander H. Kerr. He vowed that he would set aside a certain amount of his income from God's work. He read in the Bible the story of how Jacob was greatly blessed because he gave a vow to give God 10% of all the increase of his wealth. And that's recorded in Genesis 28. He was so inspired by that example that Mr. Kerr made a similar covenant with God. Even though he was weighed down with debt and financial troubles at that time, that very same year he opened up the Kerr Fruit Jar Company, trusting in God to bless him because he was faithful in giving God his tithe. Well, God obviously had his hand on this company, for even though this company in 1906 was right in the heart of San Francisco. Many of you recall in 1906 was the great San Francisco earthquake and fire. And over half the city of San Francisco was in ruins and burned. But his Kerr Glass factory, right in the middle of all of it, stood without any damage and not one broken jar. Because God was faithful to Mr. Kerr. As many of you know, he went on to be one of the largest firms selling fruit jars in the United States. Now, this was in an era where most folks still were on farms and there was a lot of canning going on. And I can tell you, I can see in my grandma's house and in her cellar, row after row of Kerr jars full of all the canning that she would do in the summertime, putting up preserves and corn and beans and peas and all the things that came out of the garden in those Kerr fruit jars. I know there's some restaurants today that thinks it's kind of fashionable to kind of country style restaurants. You know, they'll serve your iced tea in a Kerr fruit jar or fruit jar. We drank out of those at Grandma's house just because that's all we had. You know, it wasn't fashionable. It was just the way it was. We thought they made good iced tea containers growing up. I have absolutely convinced myself that there can be nothing that can take the place in our lives of being obedient to God in tithing, of giving our tithe to Him, giving Him not what's left over, but giving Him the very top, the very best, from the very beginning of whatever it is that we make. I'll tell you, I have never known of a tither that could not pay their debts, that didn't have their needs met, and weren't blessed by God. Every tither that I've known, God blesses them, He helps them, no matter what the situation may be. And it goes back to the example I gave of the fellow in my office. The problem is that when you're not tithing, the problem is with that thinking that how can you expect God's help and favor when you can't trust Him with your finances by being obedient to what God has said, "This is what I've asked you to do. Honor me. I own everything. Every penny you make is because of my grace and my help in your life." That's what God's saying to us. Show that honor to me. Finally, the fourth question we ask, does it pay to turn from backsliding? Backsliding. That's an old expression in the church, isn't it? A backslider is a person that's been saved. They've experienced the joy and the peace of knowing Jesus. They once lived a life being faithful to Christ, but now they live as if they've never known Jesus at all. A backslider is someone who's grown cold in their heart toward the things of God. They've grown cold in their heart toward the church. Their passion has turned to an indifference. And they've just put Christ in the background, and He's not part of what they live for, what they want in their life at all. It's the person who once walked with God. It's the person that once tasted the sweetness of fellowship with Jesus, who enjoyed attending church and looked forward to worship and hearing the Word of God preached. The backslider is the person that's been deceived, and they're so deceived now that they believe that the pursuit of the things of the world instead of a life of faith is somehow make them happy and it'll meet their needs and a life will be okay. Sadly, their values, their wants, their priorities, their desires, their passions have all turned from a hunger of drawing close to Jesus, a hunger of pleasing God. That's all gone now, and their priorities are on everything but God and His love. And everything that they used to embrace is no longer important to them that had to do with Jesus or faith. But I'll tell you, there's good news for the backslider. Look at this next verse with me on PowerPoint, Jeremiah 3 and 12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, "Return, backsliding Israel," says the Lord. "I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful," says the Lord, "and will not remain angry forever." You remember the Bible, David backslid into sin, but God forgave him and restored him when he repented. Peter backslid when he denied Christ, but Jesus forgave him and blessed him, and His grace was poured out upon him on the day of Pentecost, as we mentioned earlier. Dr. Harold Dye was a pastor in California many years ago. He was preaching a sermon on the cross, and he asked the congregation what would they have done had they had been in the crowd that day when Jesus was carrying the cross to Calvary and He fell beneath the weight of that cross. He was asking the question, what would they have done? At the end of the service that day, a little 8-year-old boy came up to Pastor Dye, and he said, "Pastor, I would have helped Jesus carry that cross." Little 8-year-old boy. "I would have helped Him carry the cross." Well, the pastor knelt down beside the little fellow and said, "You know, you do understand that those cruel Roman soldiers, they would have beaten you. They would have beaten you till blood ran down your back." And the little fellow, with just incredible, resolute passion and intensity, looked into the eyes of that pastor and says, "I don't care. I would have helped Jesus carry that cross." A few weeks later, Pastor Dye stood at the door at the end of the worship service, and he was greeting the folks as they were leaving. And the little fellow, the little 8-year-old boy, walked by him, and he reached his hand out and patted him on the back. And the little boy shrank back with a cry, and he said, "Oh, Pastor, don't do that, please. My back is sore." The pastor immediately took the little fellow into the cloakroom, and he took off his shirt. And to his horror, the little boy's back was crisscrossed with bloody welts. And the pastor said, "Who did this?" And the little boy, with tears running down his cheeks, said, "My mother did it because I came to church." When we think of others who suffer for Jesus because they love Him, I wonder how those that have become cold and indifferent, those that are backslidden, how can they ignore the call of Jesus to come back? How can they ignore the love and the forgiveness and the grace that the Lord is just waiting to pour upon them if they'll just come back to Him? Look at this next PowerPoint with me. You may have moved away from God. You may have given up on Him and the church, but He's still waiting to take you back. Oh, He's still waiting for you to come back to Him. It will surely pay. Oh, it'll pay to return from your backsliding ways. Oh, it'll pay. So in conclusion, again today, I ask this question. Does it pay to serve Jesus? Yes, 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 it pays to serve Jesus. It pays not only in this life, but it pays for us someday, somewhere beyond the stars. We'll be with Him, we'll hear His voice, we'll see His face, and it will pay for all of eternity, all of eternity. This image of Jesus, I love this image. He's got this smile, His hands are reaching out to us. Think about it. Someday we'll see Him. We'll hear His voice. We can thank Him someday. We'll thank Him for bringing us safely home. We'll look at our Savior and we will say, oh, it paid. It paid to trust Him. It paid while I was on this earth, and it's paying in heaven, and it's going to pay as long as the ages roll. It will pay because I've trusted in Jesus. And yes, trusting in Christ is indeed the most profitable business on this earth. The most profitable. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me today?